picture, a story, and a scripture. Look at the screen for the picture. This was a picture made at the Dublin Marathon of a man who did not finish. You can see that he ran out of energy, ran out of steam and strength, and you can see from the body language the great disappointment of not being able to complete the race. The story. When I served as pastor of a church in Oklahoma, a gentleman came to see me who was leader of a small nonprofit ministry in the community. They fed hungry people. They were providing clothing to those who were needy. I assumed that he was coming to ask our church for money because they did not have many resources. He quickly tells me that's not the purpose of coming. He said, "The reason I came to see you is I've lost my passion for this ministry." He said, "For so long I've been caring for people and meeting with people in great emergencies in life. And for the last 18 months," he said, "when they tell me their story, I don't care." He said, "I have no compassion for them. I've really lost my heart for this ministry." I said to him, "Well, you hide it rather well. I've observed what you've been doing, and I wouldn't have noticed that." And he smiled, and yes, he said, "I do hide it well." And he said, "You've probably heard of the quote. That time it was relatively a new book. It was called Murphy's Law, Book 2, that came out about 1980. He said, "You know, there's a quote in there that says, the key to life is sincerity. Once you learn how to fake that, everything else is easy." And he says, "I've learned how to fake it." But he said, "God knows, and I know. I've lost my passion. Should I quit?" We've all been there at one time or another. There are times in our life when we feel so overwhelmed by our circumstances that our energy and passion is gone. That's not only true of individuals, but can be true of a church. A church can learn how to do things over and over and over and do them well, just like we as individuals do. And we can go through it, and we're going through the motions. And if we're not careful, we've learned Murphy's Law, Part 2, that the key to the appearance of success is sincerity. Once we've learned how to fake it, everything else is easy. The loss of passion, the loss of purpose, the loss of living with our heart is not something necessarily associated with age. The gentleman that I described to you was in his mid-30s. It's not an issue of age, it's an issue of the heart. Now, let's look at the scripture. There is a verse of scripture found from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have God's mercy," since through God's mercy, "we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." I want you to say that with me. "Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." For the next 8 weeks, our church family on Sunday morning through our worship experience is going to look and see how we can apply that truth to our life. How can we live with passion? Regardless of age, regardless of circumstances, not only as an individual, but how as a church can we live with passion? Because when you look at what the church has done through the centuries, not just our local congregation. For centuries, we've been feeding the world. For centuries, we've been providing for those in need. For centuries, we've been sharing the gospel. But things do not seem to be getting better. And at times, even the body of Christ can lose their passion. we want to seek how to apply that verse. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at one chapter in detail, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've just read the first verse, but before this series is over, we want to look and apply it to all of our lives. First, individually. Second, in our network of friends. And third, in the body of Christ. Well, where do we start? We start in that verse. It says, therefore, since we have been given this ministry, or really, since through God's mercy, we have been given this ministry, Paul helps us understand where his passion comes from. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have been given this ministry. Now, we have to look at the context. The context, Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's the founding pastor. He's been the church planter. And as he has planted the church at Corinth, he has not stayed there very long. He's gone on someplace else. That was the way he did things. That was the way he planted churches. And after he leaves, word comes to him, things are not going well at Corinth. At Corinth, there are problems. There are issue problems regarding doctrine, regarding behavior, and unity. And so he writes them a series of letters. He writes at least four letters. And out of those four letters, we have two of them. The first letter we do not have. What you and I call 1 Corinthians is really the second letter that he wrote. Then there is a third letter, and what we call 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter that he wrote. Now, as he wrote those letters, trying to correct issues at the church at Corinth, first, he sees some success as a result of his writing, but at the same time, there is resentment. There is success in that the unity is being restored somewhat. There are behavior changes that are happening, but there's also a negative response. They're tired of hearing from Paul. They think he's always writing us letters. He's promised to come and see us, but he never comes and see us. And so as a result, they're starting to question his integrity, and they're in questioning his role as an apostle. They're saying, you know, you're really not an apostle. You weren't one of the 12. When you look at Paul's ministry from a secular eye, Paul did not succeed. Every church he established had conflict. Every congregation that he planted was a struggling congregation. If you looked at it only from the secular, immediate purpose of his life, it appeared that he failed. Now, not only was he having difficulty in the churches that he established, but he also was going through the suffering of being a church planter in that century. You were rejected by most people. There were those who thought you were ridiculous. There were those who, religious leaders of other religious groups, who questioned you. The government frequently had him arrested. It was a hard and difficult life. And now he's dealing with his own people. Christians are struggling with him. You would have thought that he would have said, I give up. I've lost heart for this. My passion is gone. I can only take so much rejection. But he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. We do not lose passion. How did that happen? The key is through God's mercy. Paul wrote in Greek and he thought in Hebrew. He wrote in the Greek language, but the concept of mercy is a Hebrew thought. It really is the idea of the love of God that is extended through the covenant. God made a covenant in the Old Testament. It was a covenant not based upon performance, but based on God's character. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And often the people of God broke the covenant, but God kept his side of the covenant. It was the loving kindness. It was the love. The mercy is the kind of love that continues, not based upon performance, but based upon God's character. And Paul knows that he's in a covenant relationship with God. And that God took him, who was a persecutor, and redeemed him and gave him worth, gave him value, forgave him of his sins, and brought him a part of his permanent family. And he is aware of what God has done. And he goes one step further. He says, this responsibility that I have, this ministry. And what is the ministry? The next chapter he tells us more about it. It's the ministry of reconciliation. He says, this that God has placed on me is not a burden. I've received it as a gift. It's much like what we said last week. Every gift from God brings with it a responsibility. We often understand that. But every responsibility God gives us is a gift. That's the portion we neglect. We see the responsibility as a burden. And Paul says, I look upon what I have been given. This ministry, it comes out of God's mercy. It's not because God's going to make me pay for what he's done for me. It is a gift. As Christians, how do you keep your passion? It is when you remember that everything you have and are is given to you of God. Not only your salvation, but your ministry. Your ministry as a parent, your ministry as a Sunday school teacher, your ministry in the community, the ministries that have been given to us as our church, to a church. Yes, they require time, they require energy, they require passion, they require sacrificial giving. It requires much from our church, but this is not a burden. It is a gift. And it has been given not because God wants to restrict us, but because God loves us. When we remember it's all gift, it's all mercy, it's all grace, then the passion is able to continue, if we can just remember that. But that's the hard part, is remembering it. We remember it when we're here on Sunday. We all gather here, but it doesn't take long for you to forget what happened on Sunday. Parents, when you ask your children what was the sermon about, they can't tell you. And the reason you ask is because you can't remember either. You ask them what there was a Sunday school lesson about, and if the child turned around and asked you what your Sunday school class lesson was about, you probably wouldn't remember. We just forget. How can we remember? Some of you are familiar with what's called Bobby DePorter's law of quantum learning. It is the idea that you remember 10% of what you read, 20% of what you hear, 30% of what you see, 50% of what you see and hear, 70% of what you say, 90% of what you say and do. And as a result, if you can be speaking and doing what you're speaking about, that's on-the-job training. That's why it's so much more effective than any other kind. That's what we remember. Well, long before there was the theory of quantum learning, there was the Bible, a practice established in the Bible to help God's people remember. In the Old Testament, God's mercy, there was an interactive event that was called to remember it. You remember the story? God's people 400 years were slaves in Egypt. They pray for God to intervene. Finally, God intervenes in a very powerful way. God speaks to Moses and says there is going to be a plague of the firstborn. If everyone, every family that belongs to the people of God, that if they will take a lamb, take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, place it on the doorpost, then the firstborn son in that family will not die when the plague comes through. And if they don't do that, the firstborn son will die. God's people follow that instruction. The people that were holding them slaves didn't follow that instruction. And as a result, the night that the death plague came through, all of God's people, firstborn son was spared because by the blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost. And all of those who were holding them, they lost their sons. There was great grief and there was crying and weeping. And in their crying and weeping, they allowed God's people to escape. And this is, again, an oversimplified story of it, but they were allowed to escape. It's the beginning of the Exodus. God continues to intervene and divides the Red Sea. They had experienced a great act of mercy, a great act of grace. God had did something for them that they did not deserve. He did it because he was honoring the covenant he had made with Abraham. And God's people at the time knew it was a gift, but they would forget. So God told Moses, every year you have a feast of the Passover, but it's not just for eating. It's a time where you gather around the table in your family groups, and you take items that were used in the original Exodus, and you use it to tell the story. For example, you have a lamb. Make sure you eat lamb so that you can tell the story of the lamb who took the place of the son. You need to have four glasses of wine, and the wine should symbolize the four promises that God made in the covenant. You need some salt water to remind them of the tears the people cried. And you need to tell this story interactively, and there is talking and there is repeating. And for hundreds of years, God's people gathered around the Passover meal, and it was interactive. They heard, they touched, they acted, so they would never forget. It would be to remember. It was on the night before the crucifixion. Jesus met with his disciples, and he practiced the very same thing they had been doing for hundreds of years, with two exceptions. As Jesus was telling the story, no doubt he looked around the room and saw the absolute lack of passion in the lives of the disciples. Remember what had happened on Sunday? They had gathered for the entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There had been energy, there had been enthusiasm, there had been passion. But in a matter of 4 days, the crowds had turned against them. They were tired, they were weary, and as they gathered around the story of the table, hearing about what God had done several thousand years ago, Jesus told the story but made two changes. As it came to time to hold the bread, he took the bread, and he didn't mention all of the meanings of the bread being unleavened. He took the bread and he broke it. And he says, "This broken bread is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup and he used that covenant language. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." They didn't understand it. They still thought it was talking about God's mercy years and years before. But on the next day, they would see the broken body. And no doubt some of the disciples saw Jesus and thought, that's what he was talking about. Yes, we will remember his life was broken. They saw the blood and they may have remembered the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. But it didn't start to come together until Sunday, when Jesus was raised from the grave. And over the next 40 days, Jesus and the disciples would have a great amount of time in teaching. And he would explain to them that it was through his death that they experienced life. God had kept a promise he had redeemed. They were going to have a covenant, not just a contract, but a covenant. A covenant with the living Lord that death could not even overcome. And they would remember this bread and this cup became symbols that God keeps his promises. And that not only does God keep his promise, he extends his promise to us not because of our goodness, not because of our performance, but because of his grace, his character. Even in the New Testament church, they would gather, and the Apostle Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, and you remember that had to be such a discouraging time. He writes 1 Corinthians about 25 years after the cross and the resurrection, and no doubt the people were weary and tired. They were starting to lose hope and lose passion. But they would observe communion, the Lord's Supper. They would see the bread, and it was a reminder of God's mercy, God's grace. The cup, it is not the cup in our blood. It is the cup in his blood. When we remember God's grace and God's mercy, we keep the passion. And today, we're going to help us remember it because we're going to speak as we do it. And we're going to touch the bread and the cup. And may they be visual and spoken and interactive reminders that all that God has asked us to do is respond to his grace. Will you serve your church family the bread? We know the scripture tells us, instructs us, that we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus. But let's say it together. Join with me in reciting what's on the screen. This is his body, which is for us. We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. In remembrance of Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that it was your Son's body which was given for us. And while we use our bodies in service and ministry, our bodies are not redemptive, but you are. You have paid the price. We thank you for the gift of salvation and the gift of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you serve your church family from the cup? The cup, the new covenant, the symbol of the new covenant. God made a covenant with us that not only on this day we would be in relationship with him, but through the new covenant, it is for now and forever and ever, eternity. Join with me as we acknowledge that it comes from him. This cup is the new covenant in his blood. We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. I invite you now to pray with me a prayer that's found in the book of Revelation. Join with me as we read it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now may we not forget. But let's look at another picture, one more story, and a scripture. A picture. This picture is taken from a marathon. Remember the first picture we saw? It was someone who didn't finish the race. This is the picture of a person who won a marathon. If I am not mistaken, it is one that after they have set record time, there is the excitement and the enthusiasm. And as you and I think about the way we would like to finish our Christian life, wouldn't you rather finish that way? That sense of victory? Have passion all the way to the end rather than the person that has to stop about two-thirds of the way through it because they ran out of energy and passion. Can we do that? There's a story. It's found in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story of a banquet, and it's assumed that the people who are listening know the background of banquets. Banquets were what you provided when something significant had been done. And if you were a participant, you got invited to the banquet. There was usually a one after a war, or if a team had done something significant. But as Jesus tells the story, a man invites people to a special occasion banquet. We don't know all of the reasons that for the banquet. But as he sent out invitations, one man responded and said, I can't come to your banquet because I purchased some land and I need to go check on it. Another person said, well, I can't come because I purchased cattle and I can't see it. I've got to check on them. And another one said, well, I just got married and I can't come. I have family responsibilities. And so the man who was giving the banquet called his servants together and says, I want you to go out. I want you to go out and find all kinds of people. He said, I want you to find the lame, those in poverty, the blind, those who never get invited to anything. And I want you to invite them and tell them there's room. And so they go out and they invite people. And the master says, now you go out again because there's still room. Go out, and part of your responsibility is to go out. And to those who had come in, part of their responsibility was to go out and to bring more. Do you suppose those who went out and said, oh, we just sat down to eat, we don't have time to go get more? But aren't you aware that they were so thrilled to be there? They wanted to share what they had with others. And they would go out and say, there's room at the table for you. You do realize we are the broken, we are the lame, we are the wounded. We have been invited to the table of God. We're to celebrate a victory that we didn't have anything to do with. Jesus died for us. We were not a part of that victory in that we didn't cause it. God gave the victory. And then he says, now that you're around the table, go and get others and bring others to the table. And that's what we do through missions. That's why we're in South Sudan. That's why we will be going to Tanzania. That's why we will be involved in mission projects in Maine. That's why we're reaching people here in our city through Kids Connection and other things. That's why you're teaching Sunday school. That's why you're involved in ministries. It's because you realize you've been invited to the table and there's still room. There's still room. And when you know that it's been a gift to you, you cannot help but serve with passion. The Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Say it again. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart.